Okay, actually, music team, state your chairs. We're going to have a table question here to start off with, so you need to appoint yourself a table leader if you don't have one. If you are by yourself, we'd love you to join a team or a table, so that you're not asking yourself alone the question. The question is, this may sound like an interesting question, but when we get to what we're talking about, it'll make sense, okay? Make a list of the top five things that God would call the most wicked in the world today. As God looks at the world, what would he say, hey, those are the most wicked? All right, Genesis chapter 6, if you'll look with me, verse 5. Is everybody ready? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil, continually. Then the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created, from the face of the land, from the animals, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time you would draw our attention to what you're saying to us. Pray, Lord, that we would focus on you. I pray that we have the privilege of hearing you. I pray you guide our time. I thank you for Noah and his life, and I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand what it is you want us to learn from his life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if I could ask one request, and that is, during this time, if you'd let me speak and you guys focus, I want to throw it up on the board here. When you think about Noah, typically this is what we think about. This is the usual Noah, okay? You have the nice, idyllic little boat that looks funny. You have the animals in pairs, no one else, you know. You have the rainbow. It's just really pretty cute, okay? That's what most people think of Noah. Animals, rainbows, a long voyage maybe, that kind of stuff. But what I'm going to talk to you about today is the other Noah, all right? The Noah that most people don't think about, and I'd like to have you think about. Noah, when God came to Noah, he was about 600 years old, okay? And he said, this is a job I have for you to do. And part of his job was as he was building, you can see the picture, this is a famous picture of Noah, a portrait of Noah, not a picture of Noah, sorry, they didn't have cameras back then. As he was building the ark, people would obviously come up and say, what are you doing, okay? Because unlike the other picture, he was not near water, okay? And it's like, what's that? And he'd say, it's going to rain. And they'd say, what's that? It had never rained on the earth, okay? So he didn't get a lot of good interaction with people, okay? But that kind of gives you an idea about what he was doing, his warning. Then what God said would happen came. And this is one of the pictures in my head that is really hard, is that when the judgment came, it wasn't like they're all inside going, hey, got some cards? We're going to play, you know, Uno or whatever. And the reality was the world came, I'm sure, to their boat and were banging, please let us in, please let us in. And at that point, God had shut the door. There's no way for them to even open it to let them in. And the judgment had come. Next. This is a picture, a painting, of the deluge, of what it would look like for the entire earth to be covered with water. At one point, it said the water was over the highest mountain on the earth by at least 15 feet, 20 feet. Next. This is a guy who's in the Netherlands who built a replica of the ark. Because I want to give you kind of a visual of, okay, what did this look like? It isn't a little idyllic thing. And show the... Michael, see if you can pull up that video. It's really great music. It gives you a little bit better picture. Johan Huber is making an ark.
At that time, I was working in a bookshop, and there was a book called Ark of Noah. And nice pictures. Painter, he made a book. And I thought by myself, it will be nice when we rebuild, we make a replica of the Ark of Noah. To tell the story, to tell the stories of the Bible.
I want you to notice as you see it, it's only a fifth of the size. So if you look at that, multiply it times five. Visitors to hopefully break even. All right, go to the next slide, Michael. This gives you an idea in proportion what it would have looked like for the full ark to be built. Okay, you can see the giraffes kind of small down there, kind of gives you a proportion. It was ginormous, and there's a lot of things we could talk about. I can talk to you about how it worked out, how they broke out. Is it possible to carry all species in there, two by two and some by sevens? And the answer is yes, and have enough room for food. It's one of the most untippable boat designs when you put it into modern boat design issues and things like that. But that's what it looked like, okay? But here's what I want to point out to you, okay? That's kind of the stuff around it. Now I want to dive into, and you've got a handout there on your sheet there, is the real Noah was a righteous man in a wicked generation, okay? He was a righteous man in a wicked generation, which is the same calling, the same challenge you and I have, and that's why we're talking about him, okay? The biblical text, how bad was it at that time, okay? If you're like me, you think, okay, yeah, it was bad, you know, it's probably tough, you know, sure. Well, I want to help you understand that it was wicked in a way that you and I probably don't understand, okay? This is what the text of the Bible says. And what we just read, the Lord saw the wickedness of man and it was great on the earth. For God to call wickedness great, okay, it meant that the evil had to be extreme in its nature and comprehensive in its effect. Okay, it wasn't like, yeah, there were some bad people. No, he said the wickedness was great. It was something he noted. And I started thinking about what are some of the worst things of wickedness I can think about? Well, I think about the Holocaust. That wickedness was great. Hey, guys, if you're at a table and you're not, like, turned this way, I would really appeal to you to turn this way and not have a discussion. I'd like you to turn so I can communicate with you, all right? Think about the Holocaust. Think about what happened there and the gross violence that happened. I believe that very likely could have happened then, okay? Not exactly, you know, with the Jews and things like that, but you'll see as I walk through here. When I think of really great wickedness, I think of Jeffrey Dahmer, who murdered a ton of people and ate them, okay? That's wicked, okay? When you think of the molestation and the rape and everything we know that's bad in this world, God says this was great wickedness. This is beyond, in my mind, what we know. I threw out to your tables when we started, top five wicked things God would shout, you know, would say would be around today. Who wants to give me their top five? I'd love to hear what you guys came up with. Okay, Mike, your table. Vegas?
Abortion.
Uh-huh.
Child molesting. And what was the other one, guys?
Serial killers. Serial killers. Okay. Another one. So someone is. Yeah, where'd you guys get killed? Okay, what else? Okay. Okay. Anybody else on the table? You guys are shy today. All right, we'll leave it at that. Yes. Okay. Yep, that's true. Mr. Adams. Now we're really degenerating. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17. It says, The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, so God said, number one, the wickedness was great. Secondly, get your head around verse 5 in chapter 6. It says, every intent of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continuously. Only evil continuously. I know in my life there are times when I think about things that I know are wrong. But I don't do it all the time. And if you're like me, which I'm assuming you would be, think about the fact that if you lived every day where all you thought about was evil, the only things you thought about were evil, and you thought about it all the time. And if everybody did that, what would society look like? It would look like the Batman movie, The Dark Knight, the Joker, who really pushed the envelope in terms of evil. I really believe that movie is pretty dark, very dark. And when he would do things like it would just be random violence and murder for no point, even amongst his own thieves, you know, and he didn't have a point, which was, you know, what they tried to realize is that he's not doing anything. He just enjoys evil. And that's why I don't think, and this is something I want you to take real seriously. There is evil in this world, and it's being restrained by God right now. But think about this. Heath Ledger, who was a typical actor guy, he was a good actor. I don't think it's surprising that he immersed himself in that character and in the end died. Because Satan's desire is to crush, to kill, steal, and destroy. And I think when he went to the depths of really playing out that character, it took him over. And that's what wickedness and evil does. I mean, it's not, I want us to get past the, oh, it's bad. It's pervasive here, okay? Then it says, I will blot out man whom I've created, which basically, you know, God's mercy is huge. God is so merciful in our lives. And for his mercy to come to the end, for him to go, that's enough, I cannot take it anymore, is huge. He doesn't take that lightly. So you knew that they were as far as you could go before God said, I can't let this go any further. Justice has to come, okay? Number 12, verse 12, all flesh corrupted their way. Everything that God had made good and called good had come to the point where it was so corrupted that it etched itself into every relationship, every activity, every pursuit, every desire. And then it says, the earth was filled with violence. What does this look like? It looks like the murder of Cain in a family of four multiplied out multiple hundreds, thousands of times within a society. The world had lost all sense of restraint. They took what they wanted, hurt what got in their way, and they celebrated savage behavior. It means for people at that time, they had no safety, no mercy, no justice, unrestrained anger, and great wickedness. That's what they lived with. But here's some factors if you want to jot these down. These are other things you need to know that are true, okay? This is what even amps it up a little bit. People at that time were living over 900 years, okay, because the effects of sin had not fully happened. So think about this. How advanced could evil get if you had 900 years to work on it, okay? You've lived a certain amount of time, and you know how bad you can be, right? Multiply that over a 900-year life, okay? Secondly, there was little disease at this time, okay? Like today, a lot of the wickedness ends up in diseases that end up killing us, right? Well, at that time, the effects were not developed at that point. People's capacity, a lot of times you look back and think, okay, well, this is like during that caveman time. Wrong. This is a time when people, you know, when they talk about how the percentage of our brain that we use, it wasn't that way for Adam. It wasn't that way for Noah and the people at that time. They used almost all of their brain because sin, you know, started, you know, rapidly taking down their ability to think to the point where today is we're a fraction of what they were then. When you look at the civilization back there, whether you look at the pyramids as a remnant of some of the wisdom, practical, technical wisdom they had, that could be a good example. But they could develop sin, if you think about it, in a way that we can't even think about because of their ability to think. There was no written law that men were accountable to. They knew what was right and wrong because verbally it had been passed down to them from God through Adam and whatnot. But there was nothing that would consistently show them their sin, and they could easily justify their own sin. It talks in there about men of renown, and if you do some study on it, the thing that I've come to conclusion is the men of renown were those men who actually were in charge of the government at that time, those who had risen to the top. The only way that you could rise to the top in that culture is that you would have to be the most wicked of all. You were ruthless. And you know how that works. There are a couple of people who are just like, you know, I'm in charge, and I'm going to kill everyone else, and you live in fear. Those were the men of renown. They were renowned for their wickedness. And so you lined up, hopefully, under, you know, certain people, but realize that meant your government, of whatever form it was, there was no justice. There's no mercy. It was only fear. Therefore, think of how wicked our world feels when we feel that our world is wicked, and it is. Realize how tame it is compared to theirs. And when we say it's so hard to live it out in this world, you are exactly right. It is hard to live out our life in this world. But I would put before you that what Noah did was extraordinary. He lived it out in a way that we can't even fathom. But what it tells me is this. It tells me that you can do it. So here's the question I want you thinking about as I talk about some of the things from his life. What would he have to do to live a righteous life, to preach to this generation, and to build an ark for 120 years? What would he have to do that? That would be something huge. And that's what his life speaks to us right now. Okay, so three things from his life that I want you guys to catch on to. Number one, lessons we can learn from Noah. First is standing alone. In a very real sense, there was no one beyond his wife and his family to talk to confide in, to be encouraged by, who understood him and defended him. He truly stood alone. And God is calling you and I at times to stand alone, meaning we aren't dependent on our environment. We're not dependent on other people for us to say, I am who I am, and I'm going to live the way I'm going to live. I make a choice. I will follow a path independent of anybody else around us. Today, I believe we live somewhat lives that are pretty distant from people, but still very codependent on people. And our faith is fragile because of that. How did he do that? Here's seven things that I think helped him do that. And this is something I would hope would help you. Number one, he had a very clear understanding of who God was. Okay, God wasn't fuzzy to him. He knew God. It says in there he walked with God. He had a personal relationship with him. And I was talking to some of my guys this week about what does it look like, you know, the difference between someone who says they're a Christian and knows a lot about Christian stuff, but yet doesn't know Christ. Matthew 7 says, in the judgment day, many will stand before him and say, didn't we do all these great religious things? And God say, I never knew you. Being a Christian is not if you go to church, if you wear the right clothes, if you don't cuss. It's about what has God done in your life, and have you personally received him? Have you begun a relationship with him? Noah, it says, had that relationship with him. He walked with him. He knew God well enough to fear him. He knew him well enough to take him seriously. He knew him well enough to know that he was good. That motivated him. He had deep respect and fear for God. Number two, he had learned he could not trust others to be the foundation or reason he followed God. If he did that, he would have not followed God. I was thinking about this morning, you know, it shows the genealogy. He had a lot of family. You know, he was not just the only child from his dad. It meant that even in his family, he stood alone. They all knew the same thing he did. He made a different choice. And he said he was not going to commit himself to them. He was not going to trust that they were going to help him stand. Ultimately, he knew he had to trust himself and the Lord. Third, he made personal convictions to believe and obey God no matter what others thought or did. If you let others' opinion affect him, discourage him, he would not have kept going. He made convictions. And that's where I really want to encourage you, as I was encouraged when I was in your shoes. You know what's right and wrong, but you have to move to that next point to say, what is it I believe so strongly that I will actually think ahead of time and change the way I'll do things? You know, going over, if you were invited to a party, you know what's going to happen there. So you need to make a decision ahead of time and go, okay, do my convictions match up with that? I became a believer my junior year, and I actually went to some of my friends' parties. I didn't drink, didn't think it was a real smart thing to do, didn't like the taste. I'd go there with a desire to share Christ. And after about 20 minutes, I realized, it was probably more like 45 minutes. They were past the point of really being able to have an intelligent conversation. You know, it was really about flirting and getting drunk with my friends. And so I had to go. And I realized, you know, at some point, I don't think this is probably an effective environment. But I would do things with him and find common ground elsewhere. But I realized if I was going to stick to my convictions, I had to know what they were and then let them affect what I did. Number four, he trusted God that judgment was real and the means of salvation was sufficient. Okay, though others mocked and reject his warning and the promise, he never lost sight. And he did that for 120 years. He kept believing that what God said was really true. And that's what you do when you say, I not only receive Christ as my Savior, but the way he guides me in life, the things he tells me I need to do and not do, I don't take that like little light things. I take that as the law of God to say, this is where life is. This is how to live. Since you only have one shot, are you going to believe God or are you going to believe your friends? He said, I'm going to trust you that what you say is real, as a danger is real. Number five, he saw and evaluated the world around him through God's eyes. By his age, and at that point, the results of sin were pretty obvious. I think the lure of sin at that point for him was pretty clear. You know, do I really want to live like that? I don't think so. You and I don't have that privilege because we only see a short, you know, you're only seeing a couple years of effects of people who are saying, I'm really going to take a path that's away from God. So you're like, that doesn't look that bad. But at some point, you've got to see what's going on around you, not with idyllic. Some people think that Christians look at life and go, well, bad people just do bad things. No, bad people do what comes natural. It's what we all want to do. It's what I would do without Christ. It's what I would do if I don't want to obey Christ. You do where you do what you think will bring you life. But here's the real evaluation. When you look at it clearly, what is the net effect? There is a lie in sin, okay? Sin at some level is stupid. Do I think, you know, doing cocaine will provide a life that when I retire will just be awesome? No. I don't think so. And we could go on. But you and I have to make an evaluation that's realistic. Sin is a blast. It is a whole lot of fun or no one would do it. But I saw my friends become alcoholics in high school, become parents in high school, become dead in high school. So we're not talking about nice little things like, you know, hey, you know, don't do drugs because it's just bad, you know, and be safe when you're, you know, in your sexual practices. No, God is saying, would you get real with what's going on? You can have safe sex, and it's still going to rip your heart apart, and you will not be able to just walk away. Part of you is going to die. And that's why God says, would you take me seriously? Noah did. Number six, he received what he needed daily from God to follow him, as well as what he needed to persevere over 120 years. God meets our needs if we let him. That's God's desire. God has thrown it out there to us. He says, you know, taste and see if I'm good. He promises us an abundant life. So, unfortunately, a lot of times we never take him up to go, I really think that is true enough to find out. And God says, it's still there, if you'll take it. The last thing is, he did the little things throughout his life that prepared him to do the big things. It's hard for me to get my head around living 600 years. You know, like, when are you a teenager? I mean, does that mean when, like, 300 or the 300s are your rebellious times, you know? And you know how you get into this mode where it's just routine? I can't put my head around 600 years. But he was faithful. He kept going to the point where his relationship with God was tight. And he wasn't perfect. He didn't blow it. You know, he didn't not blow it, but he was blameless is what God described him as. So the question for you and I is, are we standing alone in our walk with God now, or do I need others to make me follow? Well, here's the challenging thing for most youth pastors, is that we realize, you know, we have you guys for a very short time, and then you're going to go to college. And the truth is, whatever you believe will really become displayed in college. Because in college, you will have every opportunity to do what you truly believe. And our goal, and I think it's really your parents' goal, is we don't want you to be nice boys and girls to go, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, that's all cool. If you really don't, this is the time to wrestle it out. The Christian life is hard. Okay? Dealing with real things in the world is hard. And now's the time to do it. But I would challenge you in this one regard with Noah. Are you willing to stand alone to say, like Joshua did, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is who I am. This is what I want. If you do, you'll have the opportunity to really see God and see God work through you. There's two other areas that I've got down there for you. I'm just going to briefly address them because we're going to touch base with them in shepherd groups this week. But Noah had complete obedience. It says when God told Noah to do this, he said, okay, and he started doing it, okay? His obedience was immediate, it was complete, it was persevering and enduring, even the pressure that was outside him. He knew what God wanted, and he had done it already. Then God came to him and said, there's two more things I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. Building an ark makes no sense to that culture. None. Okay? It's huge. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of wood. It takes a lot of time. And they keep coming back and go, why are you doing it? Because God's going to judge the world. He's going to flood this whole place. Everybody's going to die. Right. Right. You keep doing that, Noah. 10 years later. You're still doing this, Noah. What's the deal? How long will it take you, what would it take for you, for the world to convince you what you're doing, which to the world seems stupid, how long will it take them to convince you? Not long. Because we all want to be accepted. We all want to be a part of a group. And that's why the first thing we talk about is standing alone, because there are times when you have to stand alone and no one else will understand. But in terms of obedience, God will call us and does call us to things that just don't make sense. If you're a virgin, and I hope you are, you might very well get mocked because it doesn't make sense. They're like, why not? Everyone else is doing it. You can almost be 100% sure you won't have any consequences from it. And dude, you don't want to do it when you get old and ugly. I mean, do it now, you know? I don't want to do that. I live by a different standard. Why? It does not make sense. Smoke pot. No, I really don't want to. Why not? And that's where that answer says a lot about your heart. I know some will say, my mom would kill me. And that's a good answer. Fear of mom and dad sometimes is helpful. Ultimately, fear of God is essential. But at some point, you've got to own that. But they're still going to go, what? What? You think you're going to become a drug addict from taking a hit? Don't you want to know what it feels like? That's where you and I live. And God challenges, will we be obedient when it's hard? When you're under pressure? When others are going like, you are stupid not to. Well, it all comes down to what obedience depends on. So building an ark, the goal is to survive the coming judgment. The problem was there was no water nearby and there never had been rain. The issue was the size of the boat was ginormous. If you picture that ark thing there, I mean, that was just like huge. And it was the Jay Leno joke of the day, you know. And I believe that most people knew about Noah that were alive at that time. Preaching righteousness. Preaching God's righteous nature and his standard are tough. Noah, by his lifestyle, preached it. Noah, by building that ark, preached it, because that was saying, judgment's coming. Are you ready to handle that? Demanding justice, okay? So what kept him going? Did he hope someone would finally listen? No one did. Did he realize the reality of danger? Absolutely. But here's the interesting thing is, his obedience allowed him to enjoy God's presence and enabling and salvation when no one else did. And that's what will help you. As you are walking with him, it's your simple obedience that lets you stay with God, that lets God really be there for you, show himself. And that's exactly what you need to keep going. You can't do the Christian life without God's being involved. You are at a time in life, you have to see God at work. Do you get that? God growing up to you is intellectual. Now he has to be as real as anything else in your life. Does God answer your prayers? Does God open doors for you? Does God help you say no when you know you shouldn't say no, when you should say no, but it's so easy not to, when no one else is around? Is God changing you? Is God changing the people around you? Cody, it was interesting, as he and I were talking about him talking to his friend, and she went from saying, I don't want anything to do with God, that's a dumb idea, to in his long conversation, at the end saying, you know what, I'm really going to think about that. And you know what, if she comes to Christ, it isn't like, whoa, another Christian. No, it's someone who is facing a judgment like the world faced there that everyone without Christ faces, who would then go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, going from judgment to freedom and forgiveness. That's a big deal, and that's what's worth living for, okay? We often tolerate incomplete and delayed obedience, showing our heart's response to God and never enjoying to see what God is doing. That's why I want to encourage you to push through to where you really see God. Lastly is finding favor. It's interesting, God said Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He chose not to find favor in others, and if he had, he would not have found God's. The result was that God noticed him. What does that mean? It says that God was very aware of what he's doing. And here's something I want you to realize. No matter what you do in your life, whatever steps you're taking, where you're allowing God to come into your life, God knows it. He takes notice. And he applauds it. The Holy Spirit says, if you're a believer, he is jealous of the things that get your time and attention. He is very aware with what you're doing. He doesn't hate you, and he's not like, would you get your life together? No, that's Satan mocking you. He's there saying, I want so much more for you. I absolutely love you. Will you trust me? You're my child. I don't see the sin. It's paid for. I see you, and I see what it's the things you're doing are doing to you. I want you to enjoy what I've promised. I hate the sin that keeps us apart. I hate the things that drive your time away from me. So God's in favor included, in a very practical sense, he was favored by God to find a wife, have children, and find spouses. To have protection and provision during his long life in a violent world. I would say this, there's a verse that talks about God knows how to preserve his own. I would have thought he would have been the first person that they would have done violence on, but God, I think, preserved him. They weren't going to be able to touch him. And God will do that to you in your high school, with your friends, if you'll let him. God's empowering to do the task he'd been given. It was hard. He also, I believe, got tangible encouragements, which aren't mentioned here, but you can't go 120 years with, you know, God saying, hey, do it, and I'll see you in 120 years. Thanks. No, I think God did certain things that they were like, yes, little victories, little blessings, like wood coming from nowhere. You know, like, we're, you know, how did that work out? I don't know what they were, but I know God, the way God works today, and I know he would have done that then. Being able to enter the ark when no other family in the world was allowed, he was saved alone and be given a renewed covenant. Ultimately, God says in Hebrews 11, it's, without faith, it's impossible. Please, God, for he who comes to God must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And here's something I want to just close with, and I'm going to give you a table question. And that is this. The ark is a picture of salvation. Okay? If you're, well, all of us face the same kind of judgment they did then. Okay? Then it was a flood that was going to kill absolutely everybody in the world. Okay? Today, a worse judgment. We will all die. We will all stand before God, before his great white throne. And God says he will judge those who have done things wrong, and he will separate them from himself forever in a place called hell. That is a real place. It doesn't end. It's eternal. It's full of pain. Contrary to popular opinion, you're not going to be partying with your friends because it's isolation. You're alone, and it's in darkness. And the worst thing is it just doesn't end. And I can't get my head around that. I don't think you can either. You don't want to. But God says that is reserved for those who will not ultimately take what he's done. The ark is a picture because this is what's interesting. Noah was preaching to say, if anyone would come with me, we can get in this boat I'm building. Will you come with me? They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to promise anything. They had to believe God that the way of salvation was right. And God let them get in the boat, and then he closed the door. And 7 days later, the floods came. It was too late. And the hard thing about life is that God will allow us to live our whole life. And during that life, at any point, if anyone cries out to God, God does not play games. And what he's asking us to do is just to believe that his son died in our place. That payment for our sin was enough to say, I want that for me. Which is also meaning, I will let you in, because God personally comes in. Okay, it's not a ticket to God, to heaven. It's actually him coming inside us and forgiving us of all sin we've ever done or will ever do. Do we believe that? When we do that, it's just like entering into the ark. And you're safe in the ark. And that's why the New Testament talks about being in Christ. Are you in Christ? All right. Michael, throw up there the last table question. Nope, next one. That one, yep. What did you learn today that will help you live for God in a wicked world with a coming judgment, keeping faithful to the task God has given you? Okay, you guys have about 5 minutes. Dive in. All right, guys, this is what I want you to do. Stand up. On your feet. Grab hands with the people near you. Hopefully they're nice. I gotta connect them. Okay, if one person would just kind of close for your table, and then after I hear the group settle down, I'll close the whole group, okay? Go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. I pray for every one of us in this room, Lord, that we would hear you and what you're saying to us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not yet know you personally, Lord, I pray that you give them the faith to trust you and to invite you in. And God, I pray for the challenge you put before us to live in a time that is hard. And God, I pray we would trust you, we would walk with you, we'd stand alone. But God, that we begin to enjoy, even in the midst of the challenge, Lord, the blessings that you want to give us. God, I pray that you just bring this back to our mind through the week and instruct us in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.